If you got your Bibles, I want you to grab them. And we're going to go to Mark chapter 4. Actually, we're going to go to Mark chapter 5 first, okay? And I'm excited to share the word today because it's alive. And I'm so amazed how God puts things together. And we're going to look at a couple of situations today that collide into one big picture of Jesus' mercy and love that leave those who are witnessing it bewildered and some even in a state of derision where they are angry at what's going on, and others who are just totally blown away by the goodness and the mercy of God. And so Jesus has just come from the area of the Gadarenes where a man full of demons has just been healed and set free by Jesus. And Jesus has just gotten in the boat. And so we're going to pick it up right there. We're going to pick it up in verse 21 of chapter 5 of Mark. And this is what it says. It says, Jesus got into the boat. Again, he had just gotten in the boat a little bit before this. And he'd gotten in the boat a little bit before that. Because it seemed like the only place he could ever find peace away from people to rest was when he was out in the middle of the water. All right? That might be a good thing for fishermen. You ever thought of that? That's a good thing. Yes. We get out there and we get in the middle of nowhere and we're just with God. And it says here that he got in the boat again and he went back to the other side of the lake where a large crowd had gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now, this is a guy who is the big pastor in town. All right? He runs the local church, the synagogue. He's in charge. He probably does a lot of the teaching. And there were a lot of these guys in that area that were against Jesus. And I think you have to just realize all of a sudden something special is going on here, because people like him have, for the most part, ridiculed Jesus and stayed away from Jesus. And it says that this man, when he arrived, he saw Jesus and he fell at his feet. He fell at his feet. And then he goes on to say, pleading fervently, and one of the translations I read said, he literally was begging Jesus for help. And then look at this next part. It's pretty cool. He says, pleading fervently with him, he said, my daughter is dying. And he said this, please come lay your hands on her and heal her so she can live. This is a guy who is now going against the other local pastors in the area and believes that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. And he has faith and he says, come to my house, help me, my daughter is dying. And it says, Jesus went with him and all the people followed, crowding around him. And the word there is thronged. It's a word that means a mechanical press. It's like there were so many people that there was such a big crowd, so many people squeezing into a small area that he was being pressed, that he was just being squeezed to death almost. Have ever you guys seen the old presses where they, you know, you spin them and they get tighter and tighter and tighter? And this is the kind of picture that this was, that this was a swarming, teeming crowd on all sides. I'm going to tell you right now, I would have been claustrophobic and ran completely the other direction. I do not like being thronged. It's only happened a couple of times in my life, and it wasn't about me, but I didn't like it. Okay? But here is Jesus in the center of this crowd. And then on top of that, so it's tight. I mean, they're pressed in there. They're just like, they can't even get to Jesus. And then it says in verse 25 here, it says, "And a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding." How many of you know she needs a miracle? She needs a touch from God. And she had suffered with constant bleeding a great deal. And she had suffered a great deal from many doctors. And over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. How many of you have ever gone to the doctor for something and paid your bill and you weren't any better? And the same thing has happened to this young lady. And it says that she only got worse. And then verse 27 says this, "She had heard about Jesus." How many of you know it's a good thing to hear about Jesus? It says she heard about Jesus. And this is just, so I went and I thought, she heard about Jesus. What has she heard about Jesus? I went back and I looked through Scripture, and there's all these little, just little tiny sentences in the Gospels, and it says that people crowded around him to touch his garment because they got healed. So she's heard about Jesus, and she knows that if she can just get close enough, she can get healed. She can get her healing. And she goes, it says that she heard about Jesus, and so she came up behind him. First of all, I want to know, how did she get up behind him? She was determined, wasn't she? It says, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. And it's this idea of clawing your way through. I really think that that's what she had to do. She had to claw her way through to get to Jesus. She was serious. She had heard that people had gotten saved. She had wasted all of her money, all of her allowances, everything that she had on doctors that did not heal her. But she had heard that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, the little wings that were right there, that she could be healed. He still wants to do that with us today. He wants to heal us today. And it says that she touched his robe. "For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. I will be healed." And it says immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. It's good to hear about Jesus. Immediately the bleeding stopped. And then, here's Jesus. He is always amazing me. He amazes me every day. And he says this. He goes, Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out of him. So he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched me?" What do you think he's thinking? Do you think he knows who touched him? Yes, he's God, isn't he? He knows exactly who touched him. And yet he asks, who touched me? And then there's Jesus' disciples. And you got to love these guys. They're on board 1 minute, off. On board 1 minute, off. And his disciples looked at him, and I got to think they looked at him like he was crazy, right? They just looked at him like he was crazy. And the disciples looked at him, and they said, "Look at this crowd, Jesus, pressing around you. How can you ask, who touched me?" Well, Barnabas, Jerry, Linda, the other guy, they were the closest. They were practically laying on you. What do you mean, who touched me? I mean, they are incredulous about this. But it says that he kept on looking around to see who had done it. And it says, then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And I like this part because when it says there she had told him what she had done, another translation, the King James, puts it this way: she told him the whole truth. In other words, she told the whole story. She told him everything. The doctors didn't help. I paid all my money. I've done this. I've done that. She told him the whole story. Now, meanwhile, remember the beginning of this? Jairus is asking Jesus to go to his house. And Jairus is going, hey, she got her healing. It's time to go, Jesus. Let's go. Let's go. And he says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. I think that's cool. He calls her daughter. Because she's had an issue of blood for 12 years. And you know what happens when you have an issue of blood at that time for 12 years? You couldn't be in public hardly. You couldn't be around people. You couldn't go to church. But he calls her daughter. And he cares about her. And he's concerned about her. And he's affectionate with her. He says, go in peace. Your suffering is over. In verse 35, and while he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, your daughter is dead. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, okay, man, I got to Jesus first. I had debs on him. And now this lady gets healed and my daughter's dead. And while he was still speaking to her, messengers came. And they told him, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But Jesus. I always like it when it says, but Jesus. Or but God. It says, but Jesus. Because when Jesus gets involved, good things happen. But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just have faith. And then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And it says that when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. One of the translations says an uproar, that there was an uproar there. And in those days, if someone dies and you had money, you hired professional mourners. I don't know why. Maybe just to let people around know that you were going through it. I don't know. But they hired professional mourners, and people would come and they would weep and they would wail and they would cry and they would yell and they would scream. And it says that there was such an uproar and then this happens. And he went inside and he asked, why all the commotion? This is Jesus. Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep. Pretty cool. Jesus is in the house. She's only asleep. But the crowd laughed at him. But he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying, and holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha koum, which means, little girl, get up. And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around, and they were overwhelmed and totally amazed, and Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened, but to go down to Burger King and get her something to eat. That's not in yours. Get her something to eat. I have my idea of why they wanted her to get something to eat, but that's for another time. Get her something to eat. Now, I want to go back and I want to look at a couple of verses and thoughts on what we've just read and how it relates to our lives. Because this morning, all through our prayer time and into our worship, it was just over and over revealing the things that God put on my heart to share today. And so we're going to look at verse 40 of Mark 5. And it says that they laughed at him, that they ridiculed him, they scoffed him, they jeered, they made fun of him verbally. Do you know what? There will always be people in your life, in our lives, that want to spread negativity. That want to ridicule your beliefs. That will talk down to you and say, really? Your hope is in this Jesus? And what does it say that Jesus did? It says that he made them leave. Now, if we look at that and we go back and we look at the word that is actually used there in the Greek, it isn't go gently in the night kind of leave. It's like get out now. And it's actually a physical thing of where what the Greek says here is it's to throw out or to expel and to use force to remove. Jesus is gentle, but he's not always gentle. It says he made them leave. And in fact, this is the same word. You remember when Paul was on his way to Rome and he was on a ship and it was sinking and it was a terrible storm? The word here is that word to jettison. In other words, they are throwing everything out. And this is Jesus, and it says that he's throwing out all of these negative Nancys, these faith-flopping Philips, these unbelieving, cantankerous, faithless people, because he wanted to do what he could not do when all of this was going on. He made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. And he said, holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha kahum, which means, little girl, get up. See, if your life is in chaos right now, if stuff is going on that is beyond your control, maybe it's of your own making even. If chaos is going on right now, sometimes we need to speak to those things and say, get out, so that we can begin to change the atmosphere so that what God wants to do can get up. How do we change that atmosphere? We deal with those negative thoughts. We deal with negative people. We all have people in our lives who are negative. Sometimes you need to take a break from them. Sometimes they need to get out of your life completely. We need to deal with our wrong thinking. I like what Bill shared this morning, because so often, Christ in me. It's not me, it's Christ in me that makes the difference. That's the right thinking. We need to take our thoughts captive. And we need to ask God to show us where we need to go, what we need to do. If we are waiting on God for a miracle or asking for something to get up and change in our life, what if the power of what God wants to do begins in the atmosphere and the environment that surrounds the miracle that we need? Sometimes you need to change the environment so that the miracle can happen. Could it be that we've been looking at situations in our life and telling them to get out, but God is actually saying, this is the season where I want you to begin to get rid of things that are creating issues in your life? There's so much in these two stories. There's such an amazing collision of characters and miracles in these two stories. And both sets of people are in need of miracles. This little girl is dying. And before he even gets back there, she has died. And this woman has had an issue of blood for 12 years and nothing has worked, and she spent all of her money. They have needs that nobody has been able to take care of. And these two stories come together. And they have so little in common, but they also have so much alike. They need a miracle from God. How many of you need a miracle from God? We need some miracles in this room. Let's take a look at how these two were different. Jairus was a man. In that society, men were everything and women were nothing. She was a woman. Jesus changed that. Jairus is named. We don't even know the name of this woman. She's a woman that had an issue of blood. That's all we know about her. Jairus is a leader in the synagogue. This woman is not even allowed to go near a synagogue. Jairus is affluent. This lady has spent all of her money and has nothing to show for it. They have nothing in common except they need a miracle from Jesus. See, life has a way of evening the playing field. I don't know too many people that don't need a touch from Jesus. I think if we asked, we would find that every one of us needs a touch from Jesus in some area, needs a miracle from Jesus in some area. You know, sometimes there are things that money can't fix. This issue of blood, money could not fix. She'd spend it all. As well known and as much money and all the fame that Jairus had, couldn't heal his daughter. Life has a way of leveling that playing field. Friends can't fix it. Money can't fix it. Life has a way of taking your breath away. You've been hit with something that you can't handle. Do you know what that means? This is a job for Jesus. And these two realize it. They realize that they need Jesus. And sometimes we just need to throw up our hands and say, God, I don't know what to do about this. Surely there's something you can do. Been there. Prayed that prayer many times myself. Did everything that I thought I needed to do to make something happen. Finally, it's God. You're what I need. You're all I need. Jairus and this woman have nothing in common on the surface, but end up in the same position, having to push people out of the way. They're in that crush, and she's pushing people. She's crawling. It says she's crawling on the ground after Jesus. And Jairus, I'm sure he's well enough known that people gave him a little bit of breathing room, but probably not that last four or five people to get to Jesus. And he's trying to get to Jesus. And what's cool about this is that neither one of these guys had a pretty pathway to get to Jesus. There are times when that has happened, but not this time. They've both been inconvenienced. They've both had to push people out of the way to get something that they need. Desperate people do desperate things. When we are desperate for God, we approach God differently. When we are really desperate for God, we don't care what other people think about us. We just go for it. Both of these people, their desperation bring them to the feet of Jesus. And this is where they begin to get linked together. Jairus arrives first. His baby girl is dying. Jesus, hurry up and come to my house. I need you to heal my daughter. I know that if you just touch her, she'll get well. She hasn't died yet. But I know if you come, she'll get well. And the woman with the issue of blood, just as desperate. On the outskirts, always living on the outskirts of life. Never allowed to go to church. Can't be too close to people because of this issue of blood. No money left, constantly bleeding. Society has left her in the rearview mirror. She's desperate for Jesus. And sometimes we can get so preoccupied with our promise and sometimes so preoccupied with our pain that we don't see others around us and we walk past those that God actually wants to use us to be a blessing to. In our pain, it's easy to miss something God is calling us to do. You know what? Push ahead. Press ahead for that miracle that you need. But be on the lookout for that divine appointment, for that thing that you are supposed to get involved with. Don't let your pain make you oblivious to other people in your life that need you. Sometimes we think, there's nothing I can do because this is where I'm at right now in life. You know what? God almost always uses people in those kinds of positions to do the most. I have never found a convenient time when God wants me to do something. It's just, that's not the way He works. Don't know why. But it's never convenient. Sometimes it's easier than other times, but it's never convenient. God wants to use you to speak into somebody's life. They're both desperate. They're both here to get something from Jesus. Jairus' daughter is 12 years old, and the woman is fighting disease for the last 12 years. I think that's kind of interesting, huh? When we look at that number 12, that number 12 has significance in Scripture. There's lots of things about that number 12. You know, if this had been a movie set in today, you know, where there's this guy trying to get to somebody because this is the only person that can save his daughter, and this other person is trying to get to this same person because that's the only person that can save her. And it says, you know, something about them being 12 years old and she's been doing this for 12. You know, sounds like a flashback in a movie, right? And 12 years earlier, coming out of the hospital, is this man and wife, and they've got this little baby girl, brand new baby girl. And they're joyful and they're happy and they're coming out of the hospital. And at the same time coming out of the hospital is this woman who's just been told, there's nothing we can do for you. I'm just saying some stuff. But it's interesting to me, the number 12. Number 12. It's a big number to God. How many sons did Jacob have? 12. How many tribes of Israel were there? 12, because they were named after the sons of Jacob, weren't they? How many precious stones in the breastplate of righteousness? 12. It symbolizes God's power and God's authority. It's a sign of completion and perfection. Jesus is our high priest, right? We know that from the Scriptures that Jesus is our high priest. When did He start preaching? When He was 12 years old. How many disciples did He have? He had 12. And all over Revelation, we see this number 12, or some derivation of it. 12,000 from each tribe, 24 elders, 12 gates, the 12 crops that bring healing. You know, those trees that bring healing, all different, but there were 12 of them. There were 12 foundation stones. There were 12 stars. There were 12 angels. I mean, 12 is a number, all right? Did it have any particular meaning in this? I think it did. We'll get there in a minute. And like today's, these two people are caught up in their own little scenarios, and they don't even notice each other until they realize that someone has power and authority. And all of a sudden, they understand, as they're trying to get to Jesus, that He has the power and He has authority. I love that song that we sang, Overcome. All authority, every victory is yours. All authority, every victory is yours. Worthy of our praise, awesome in power, great is your name. And the new one that we sang this morning. You tell broken things to be healed and they're whole. You tell fear it has no place and it must go. You tell death it has no chance, it won't win. This is what is going on. This is a story of life and death for these people in this verse. And it is for us too. Often we look at passages like this and we see where Jesus says that your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And earlier on, he tells Jairus, oh, do not fear. Only believe. Do not fear. Have faith. Faith is that substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why faith is important. But sometimes we get things mixed up and we think, I didn't get my healing because I don't have enough faith. This didn't happen because I don't have enough faith. What does the word say that you have to have faith of? A mustard seed. Do you guys know? My mom used to carry this necklace around her neck, and it had three little mustard seeds in it. And it was in a ball, so it magnified the mustard seeds. They were so tiny that they needed a magnifying glass to see. He says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, we can be healed. We can be set free. See, faith is our anchor. We need something to anchor our faith on. Nobody takes an anchor and just throws it in the water, right? Unless you're Steve and Levi and you're fishing and you buy a new anchor because your dad couldn't find his anchor for the boat that you're borrowing. And so you buy a new anchor, and you tie up the rope to the anchor, and you get set, and you find the perfect spot to fish. And you say, Levi, throw the anchor out there. And you throw the anchor out there. And then you hear your son say, Dad, where's the anchor? Because the other end was not anchored. The other end was not attached. Me and boats, we don't get along. Vic, that's why you'll always be driving the boat. Okay? Just saying. Nobody takes an anchor and just throws it in the water. My faith is connected to His authority. I've heard people say, well, all you got to do is have faith. And I say, okay, but what is your faith in? What is your faith in? It's our awareness of God's authority that will often determine how much we receive from Him. Make sure you're anchored to his authority and the authority of his word, the authority of his power, to know that Jesus has the final say. If you cannot connect your faith to his authority, that's where we get in trouble. Some of you may say, I've got a faith problem. I don't have enough faith. You know what? A mustard seed, you guys. I trust that as I look around here, all of you have enough faith. Our issue is not a faith issue. Our issue is the object of our faith. Who is the object of our faith? It's never the size of our faith, it's the object of our faith. And once you connect your faith to his authority, I believe we will begin to see God do some things. Look at this. This is another time when Jesus got in the boat. And the disciples and Jesus have all been working hard. And they've been preaching and healing people and feeding thousands of people. And like I said at the beginning, a lot of times the only way Jesus ever found any rest was to get in a boat and get in the middle of the lake where only his disciples could crowd around him. And so we see this, and it says Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. And the disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care we're going to drown?" Because it says in the verse right before this that a storm, a terrible storm, had risen. And he says, "Teacher, don't you care if we're going to drown?" And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And I can just see the disciples dropping their jaw and going, now, have they seen stuff like this before? I think so. It got windy on those seas back there, you guys. And I think the enemy never wanted them to make it to the other side. I think he stirred up the waters a few times. And they say, "Who is this man? Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And what does Jesus say back to them? "Oh, you of little faith. You know why you're shocked? Why do you think they were shocked?" I think Jesus says to them, "You don't know how much authority I have. You don't know that I can do this and so much more. You don't know who I really am. If you knew who I really was, you would have seen me sleeping, trying to get some rest, and you would have thought, huh, Jesus doesn't care about the wind and the waves. And maybe I should just lay down and curl up with Jesus." How many times do we do the opposite of that, much like the disciples? "Oh, God, you have no idea what I'm going through right now." Does he? Yeah, because he knows it all. "God, you have no idea what's going on and the place I'm going to be if you don't rescue me right now." And we forget that our God has authority and has power. And we should have thought, "Who is this man that is sleeping and snoring in the middle of a hurricane? If it's not bothering him, it shouldn't bother me. And he doesn't have anxiety." Sometimes it's not a faith problem, it's an awareness of his authority problem. And there is this intersection between Jairus and the woman, because at that moment, they understood his authority. If I go get Jesus and he touches my daughter, she will live. If I can touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And they understand the authority. But in her desperation, the woman says, I know that guy is going to take Jesus to his house, but I've got to touch him now because he won't be allowed to come into my house. And she probably didn't even have a house. If I touch the hem of the garment, I can be made whole. She was aware of his authority. If we don't believe that someone's the ultimate authority, we will doubt the validity of their words. We serve a God that says, I am the Word. But if you don't believe somebody's the ultimate authority, you're going to doubt the validity of their words. Come on, you guys have all been there before. You order something online, and when it comes, it's not right. And so you call up and you say, this is not what I ordered. Can I get this replaced? No, you check the box that said you knew what you were ordering and you cannot send it back. No, no, no. I know what I checked. I know what I ordered and this isn't what I ordered. It doesn't even look like the same thing. No, you check the box. What do you say? Let me speak to somebody who has more authority. Let me speak to your boss. Let me speak to the manager. Go to a hotel. No room in the inn. You made reservations 2 months ago. You have the proof that you made reservations 2 months ago. No, sir, we don't have you in the system. Well, yeah, I've got the paperwork right. You're not here. I know that's happened to some of you. Let me talk to your boss. Let me talk to a higher authority. See, we need to speak to the God of heaven and earth. We need to speak to the God who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We need to speak to the one who made the heavens and the earth. We need to speak to the one that wrote, put the world, who said the world into existence. See, that's the God we serve. He has all power and he has all authority. Jairus was waiting for a miracle. Jairus needed a miracle. Jairus was taking Jesus, and Jesus says, yes, I'm coming to your house. And I'm sure Jesus has a way of interrupting plans. This woman was an interruption to Jesus' journey to Jairus' house. Just like what is going on in maybe your life right now. There's something that's an interruption in your life right now. But do you think God doesn't know? You think God's not aware of that? We will always have interruptions, but sometimes interruptions are invitations for a miracle. It's frustrating when God makes you watch a miracle while you're waiting on your own miracle. I've had that happen. God, you did it for them. You could do it for me. Why did you do it to them? I'm paying my tithe every week on time. And we go, God, why them and not me? I've been there. It's frustrating. But you know what? God has his miracle for you. He has it. God will often make you watch a miracle while you're waiting on your own miracle. But I want to tell you, it is not to discourage you. If I had really thought through, well, God, if you did it for this guy, you can do it for me. If you did it for her, God, you can do it for me. He wants to encourage us that he can do it. But we need to trust him and trust that he has all power and all authority. We sang that today. You sang that today. Believe that today. All authority. That's why he was able to heal the woman and even go to the house when Jairus thought all hope was lost. Don't be afraid, just believe. Why are you all crying? She's only asleep. She's only asleep. No, she's not. Crazy guy. Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. If there are things in your life that are speaking negativity, tell them to get out. Get out. If there's fear in your life, tell it to get out. If there's discouragement in your life, tell it to get out. Do you have the power to do that? No, but our God has the power to do that. Begin to check your environment. Tell things enough is enough. Get out. Somebody needs to tell fear to get out. Somebody needs to tell anxiety to get out. Remember, he's got all authority. Let's stand and pray. Let's bow our heads. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Maybe you're here today and maybe your world has stopped in some ways. Maybe everything's on pause. Maybe you're doing well. But take a moment and check your environment. Father God, help us to check our environments. See if there's things in our life, God, that we need to say, get out. And Lord, help us to be willing to hear those things and then respond and say, get out of my life. Father, sometimes there's things that we put up with a long time and they can become friendly to us. Help us to see when we need to let go of some of those things. Father God, if there are relationships that are not good for us, help us, Lord, to know that and to see what that looks like to be free from those. Maybe you've had thoughts of suicide. I pray against that right now in the name of Jesus. God, that if there's anybody in here that has thought, oh, why does it even matter? Lord, it matters because they matter to you, God. God does not abandon us. And we thank you, God, that you are a God who brings healing. You are a God who brings hope. And you never, ever leave us. And you're always with us. And I pray right now that as we're in here and those are watching online, God, that you would just reaffirm your love for them right now. Speak to their heart. Speak to their mind. Speak your peace into their situation. Lord, much like this gal that you said, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And to Jairus, don't fear. Lord, we cast out fear right now in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for this day. I pray, God, that we can trust you and rest in your confidence that you have all power and all authority, and you have the final say. In Jesus' name, amen.